shows where the different books are. Again, there's a Bible in the front pocket in front of you. If you did not bring one with you, we would want to make sure everyone has God's Word in front of them. This morning, we're going to be studying in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. And as you turn there, just want to note that it is important when dealing with things with great power to understand how they work. A few years ago, I organized various work projects down in Atlantic City after the Hurricane Handy hit. And I was in there and had a crew in there that wanted to lead by example. And so I took a circular saw, it's a very powerful tool, and began to go to work demoing this wall that had to come down. After about 30 seconds of someone watching me do this, they kindly came and said, "Why don't you let us do that? And I think the owners of the house really need to be prayed with. Why don't you go pray with them?" So that's all I'm good for, praying with people. Some of you are familiar with my jumper cable story, although I think there's enough new people here that you maybe haven't heard it this before. This story is going to cause you to lose all respect for me, but it's a great story, so I have to share it. Jumper cables can have powerful, be a very powerful thing. And so I found this out in my sophomore year of college. I was coming out of a library in my neighborhood, and there was a girl there who had her hood popped up of her car and was standing there with jumper cables. And as I came out, she asked me, "Can you give my car a jump?" Now, I should have told her no, because I have absolutely no idea how to jump a car. But I said, "Of course," because I can't admit that it's something I don't know how to do. I said, "Yeah, sure, no problem. It's real easy." So I pull my car around, figuring out that what's the worst that could possibly happen. Famous last words. And I pull my car around, leave my car running. I know that much. And I go to connect the connectors, and I realize that I have no idea which connection goes on which part. So again, 50-50 shot. There's only two, so how bad could this be? So I put them on my car, and then I go to pull them on her car, and they spark really, really, really big. And I'm like, "All right, well, yeah, it's just, I'm like playing it cool in front of this girl." And she's like real concerned because these things are sparking. I'm like, "Yeah, it just shows that they have a good connection. Why don't you go ahead and turn her over?" So the girl gets in her car. She tries to turn it over. As you can guess, the car is not starting. I'm like, "All right, well, I must have put them on wrong." So I go to take them off, and when I do, they're hot to the touch. I have to let them go. And so I'm sitting there trying to figure out how I can be cool and suave and get these hot jumper cables off of her car so that I can put them on correctly. And as I'm sitting there, not exactly sure how to play this off, all of a sudden, the jumper cables, which again are between our two cars, these cables catch on fire. Now, I don't know much about cars, but I do know cars and fire, not good. So I immediately rip off my shirt, grab the cables, and throw them as far away from the car as I possibly can. Now, you remember this took place in July. And in July, that particular July, it had not rained for quite some time. And so as I took those flaming cables and threw them, I did not look where I threw them, and so they caught onto some shrubbery that was about to catch this, had a line straight to this house. Now, next thing I know, I'm going to set this house on fire. So I run over to the shrubs, and I stamp them out, and I'm sitting there, in smoke, bare-chested. Her car still doesn't start, and I just look at her, and I'm like, "Well, I think those cables were bad." I give her the number of AAA, and I get out of there as fast as I can. It's important that we understand how things with great power work, or we can blow things up. Our text today in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21, is going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, it's actually going to give a command for us to be filled with the Spirit. And that command in verse 18 takes place in the middle of this passage and is really meant to be seen as interpreting what comes before it and what comes after it. And so verses 15 through 17 are possible because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then verses 19 and 21 are what happens when one is filled with the Holy Spirit. So the whole text this morning is centered around upon what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is absolutely crucial that we understand what Paul is saying here, because if we don't hook up these wires correctly, then we're not going to go anywhere in our spiritual life. And if we hook them up wrongly, we might have potential for a major problem. And so we need to deal with this very carefully and very closely, because this is tremendous power that we do not want to neglect, nor do we want to wrongfully apply. So let's read together in God's Word of Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Where we're going as we study this passage is that we're going to start by getting into some deep theology about the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to see how that breaks down into some really practical life application. And so I'm asking you to stick with me through the theology. It might be a little dense, but I'm going to try to make it as understandable and accessible as possible. Because we need to start there, because if we don't get our thinking about the Holy Spirit right, then we can't experience His power in our life. And so we're going to start by seeing what this means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But before we do that, let's ask for His help this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, I pray that You would come, and in this moment, Lord God, would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. So that these words that You inspired the Apostle Paul to write in the church in Ephesus would not remain just as a historical footnote to them, but would become real, true, living truth to us today. That we might, as You say in Your word, walk by the Spirit, Lord God. Teach us, Lord, what it means to be filled with Your Holy Presence, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. First thing that I think is important for us to understand as it comes to talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit is to understand what being filled with the Holy Spirit is not. There can be this tendency inside all of us to compare ourselves. And this can certainly happen in our spirituality. And so we can look down the line and feel good about ourselves because we think we're better than these people. Or we can look up the line and feel bad about ourselves because we're not as good as these other people. And I think when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, this can definitely take place. As we think about, well, you know, here's people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and here are people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have kind of carnal Christians or fleshly Christians, and then Spirit-filled Christians. And you have these two classes of Christianity that can be presented. And so what we need to understand first and foremost is that when Paul is writing here about being filled with the Holy Spirit, he is not saying that people are not already filled with the Holy Spirit. He is not saying that there's some kind of second conversion experience that we need to have whereby we get the Holy Spirit. This is what the ancient church of Corinth thought wrongly. They thought that there were people who were not baptized with the Holy Spirit, and so they walked around, those who felt they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, walked around as spiritual elites, and there's spiritual snobbery going on. And so Paul, in his corrective letter to that church, makes it very clear that every Christian has the Holy Spirit when he writes in 1 Corinthians 12 through 13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." The word baptized in the Greek is baptizo, which means immersion. And so there are not classes to Jesus' followers. There's not some who have been immersed in the Holy Spirit and some who have not. No, to be a follower of Jesus means that you have been baptized in through the Holy Spirit into his body. This is the day that the Old Testament prophets spoke about. So as the prophet Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 37:14, speaking about a future day, says, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. The prophet Joel spoke about again in Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I pour out my spirit on all flesh. They talked about this day when God's people would have God's Holy Spirit within them poured out upon them. In the four biographies written about Jesus, each one, it mentions that Jesus is the one who came to bring the Holy Spirit to his followers. That Jesus is the one who came to baptize people in the Holy Spirit. There's not many things that are written in each of the four accounts of Jesus' life. And so whenever you see something in all four, it's probably really important to pay attention. And so Matthew 3:11, this is John speaking about Jesus in each of these instances. John says this, I baptize you with water, but he, meaning Jesus, who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Then finally, John 1:33, he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remains, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the one who would come and bring the baptism of the Holy Spirit to his followers. And this is then what Jesus said. As he was preparing to depart from earth, he said to his followers in John 14, verse 16 through 17, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, the Holy Spirit comes to Jesus' followers, comes to dwell with you and be with you through Jesus asking the Father for us to receive the Spirit. And so this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this immersion with the Spirit, is not something that we ask for. It's not some second conversion experience, the second blessing that we have. No, it's something that Jesus asks for us, and then gives to us. And this is what it means to become a Christian. As Jesus said in John 3, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. It is this baptism of the Holy Spirit that makes us spiritually reborn. In our flesh, which is a reference to our natural state as humans, we cannot enter into the spiritual kingdom of God. We need spiritual rebirth, which is what Jesus came to give us. He was born as one of us. The Logos of God came and dwelt amongst man. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Not as two distinct in his two natures, but unified in his being. So Jesus is not two parts, so part man, part God. No, he is fully man and fully God. Two whole beings, distinct in nature, but unified in one being. And this is crucial for us to understand because it is through Jesus being fully in the flesh that he can relate and represent us fully who are in the flesh. But since Jesus is also fully in the Spirit of God, he can bring this Spirit to our flesh. And so as we read in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit has to come to us through the Son of God. Because it is the Son of God who is both fully man and fully God. And so he is the Son of God who is the mediator, the bridge, the one who brings God and man together. And so to be united with Jesus, when we are united by faith with him, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Every person who has placed their faith in Jesus has been spiritually reborn through the baptism, the immersion of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you might be wondering, well, what about Acts 2? Weren't the original disciples baptized with the Holy Spirit as a distinct experience from their conversion? Well, let's read together in Acts 2 because I think there's confusion. Acts 2 verse 4 says this. It does not say that they were baptized. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Lord gave them utterance. On the day of Pentecost, there was a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it was not a baptism, it was a filling. And so we need to keep those things as distinct categories. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate and different from what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 5 as the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian who has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, for that is what it means to be a Christian. To be immersed in the Spirit of God, to be spiritually reborn. We have all been baptized in the Spirit into one body together. It's important that we understand this, so that we don't create these separate classes of Christianity. So that we don't have kind of carnal Christians who are lesser and aren't able to step into other positions in the church or do other things because they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is completely foreign to the New Testament. So that is not what the holy filling of the Holy Spirit is. So what is it then? What is it? Well, let's get deeper into verse 18. Just as we don't want to get the wires crossed and misunderstand the filling of the Holy Spirit, so too we don't want to neglect to put the wires on the car, so to speak, and avoid talking about the Holy Spirit in general. The Christian life is actually talked about a life where we walk by the Spirit. So it's important that we understand what is being said here. Verse 18 is a command. Right? Do not get drunk with wine. We'll talk about that in a moment. But be filled with the Spirit. Those words, be filled, is a translation of one word in the Greek, which is pleurisy, which is a second person plural present imperative of the word pleureo. So that just clears it up, right? Besides having some fancy words to say at a barbecue, here's what that means. The imperative means that this is a command. Being filled is not describing something. This is saying that something needs to happen. You need to be filled. It's a command. And the present tense of this command means that it's something that needs to be happening continually. It's not just something that happens once. No, it needs to happen again and again and again, presently, over and over. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time act, but hopefully something that we have in our lives repeatedly. And so verse 18 is not speaking of a second filling or a second blessing, so to speak. It's speaking of a third and fourth and sixth and seventh and eighth and on and on and on. So how do you keep on being filled with something? If we've already been, to become a Christian means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be fully immersed in him, then how can we also be at the same time commanded to be filled with something if we are already full? Because that is clearly what Paul is commanding here. Well, a friend of mine actually came up with this helpful illustration, and so I'm totally stealing this from him, but I think it's helpful. As I pour water into this, eventually, this water cup will become full. Right? So if you ask me, hey, can you give me a full cup of water, and I came and I gave this to you, you wouldn't get upset at me. This is a full cup of water, correct? Okay. This water is completely full. But as I continue to pour water in this, here is the cup being filled. You see what is happening there? As the Holy Spirit, it's not that we're not already full, but it's that the Holy Spirit wants to fill us over and over and over again as a continual process. And so think about this, though. If I took this glass of water and left it out for a week, and you came next Sunday, would anyone want to drink this? No, right? There's going to be all kinds of dust collected. I'm not I don't know anything about science, but eventually that's going to start growing mold, I think. It would just be nasty over time if it's just sitting here stagnant. But if this cup was continually being filled over and over again, and the water was rushing in and out of it, it would keep it fresh, it would keep it flowing. This is what happens as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we aren't continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, we become stagnant. And so it's not that we need a second blessing of baptism, it's that we need to continually be filled so that there can be a freshness of God in our lives. And so Psalm 87:7 says, "All my springs are in you." In springs, there is continually water running through them. They're fresh. A couple years ago, I was hiking in Glacier National Park, and there was a spring of water that we were able to drink directly from, straight from a glacier, high above where any animals could be that contaminated it. It was the most pure water I've ever tasted in my life. It was unbelievable. It was continually running through, continually being freshened. And this is what the Holy Spirit is for us, the springs of our life, water flowing through us to keep us fresh and vibrant and alive. This is the Holy Spirit continually filling us. This is what Jesus taught in John 7. As he said, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Holy Spirit has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit. God wants to make our hearts not stagnant, but fresh rivers of living water. And this happens through the continual filling of the Holy Spirit. So, well, then why is Jesus saying, come to him? Isn't Jesus the one that we're supposed to be filled with? Why are we coming to Jesus, but that's somehow related to the filling of the Holy Spirit? These things seem to be saying two different things. No, they're not. Ephesians chapter 3 has already told us what the connection is between being filled with the Spirit and being full of Jesus at the same time. It's been quite some time since we've been in Ephesians 3, so let me read this to you again to remind us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. Paul, praying for the church, says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." See, it is through the Holy Spirit that we are strengthened to know Jesus. And not just know facts about him. No, it is through being continually strengthened by the filling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus comes to dwell richly in our hearts. See, we need the Holy Spirit to take the facts about Jesus, the fact that Jesus lived the sinless life that we fail to live, the fact that Jesus died the death that we deserve to die for our sins upon the cross, the fact that Jesus rose again from the grave so that we can rise to new life in him when we are united by faith to him. We need the Holy Spirit to take these facts about Jesus, the good news of who Jesus is, what is known as the gospel. We need the Holy Spirit to take the gospel and make our hearts come alive to its truth continually. The beautiful truth that any who place their faith in Jesus can have their sins covered by the life of Jesus and paid for by the death of Jesus. This beautiful, wonderful truth means nothing to us, no matter how passionately I speak about it, unless the Holy Spirit comes and makes our hearts alive. And so, friends, what we need is not just to know the love of God, but to experience it through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if you're here this morning and you long for more of God, you feel a thirst to know more of God in your soul, you've been wondering, I'm missing something, what is it? Cry out for His Spirit. pray for a continual and renewed filling. Do not be content to allow stagnation to take place, but have the living water flow through your heart and keep you fresh. Now, here's what I really love about Paul. He'll drop down into this deep theology of being filled with the Spirit, but he doesn't just leave it then as an inspirational message. No, inspiration means little if it doesn't lead to life application. And so Paul breaks it down. He shows us what continual filling of the Holy Spirit is meant to look like as we're just on the grind of life. And so point number three this morning, what being filled with the Holy Spirit does. The first thing that we see the Holy Spirit does, we see take place in verse 15, as it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." As we've seen throughout this letter, walking is the way that Paul describes living the Christian life. And so just as walking involves a moment-by-moment decision to keep moving, so too living the Christian life involves moment-by-moment decisions to live for God. And this doesn't happen naturally. We need to look carefully. Literally, we need to consider how we are going. It is just easy to go through life, isn't it? Life gets busy. We go from thing to thing. We get so tired running around that we come home and binge watch something because we want to veg out, right? Now, there's a place for that. However, as Christians, we need to realize this. Everything inside of us and everything in the world around us is trying to get us to walk away from Christ, not towards Him. And so if we go through life just drifting along, thinking we're okay, not paying attention, we will never drift closer to God, only further away from God. We need to consider carefully how we are living, what we are living for. As verse 16 will go on to explain, we need to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Friends, this world is coming to an end. The days are evil, and God will only allow this evil to go on for so long. Praise the Lord. But in this time that we have here, we are not meant to just get by. We need to look carefully to how we walk, to how we are living, so that we might make the most of the time that we've been given here on earth. In Greek, there are two words that get used for time. There is chronos, it's where we get our word chronological. It's how we think of time, you know, it's kind of minute by minute progressing forward. It's quantitative time, time that can be measured. The other word for time is kairos, which is not a quanta thing of thing, not a measurement of time, but rather something that happens within time. It's opportunities. Kairos is the word that is being used here. And so God wants us to pay attention, not to watching the clock tick by. No, He wants us to pay attention to how we live on a moment-by-moment basis, because there are opportunities that God is giving us moment by moment in the details of life. What are these opportunities? Well, again, we don't have to guess. Verse 17, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What are the opportunities that God has given us? He's given opportunities to live out His will. And we don't have to guess what that is. We don't need visions and dreams and, you know, some type of supernatural experience to divinity out what the will of the Lord is. No, Paul's already defined what the will of the Lord is in Ephesians chapter 1. This is the will of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The will of the Lord that Paul is talking about here is God's will of his redemptive purposes that he has set forth in Jesus Christ to unite all things to himself. And so the opportunities that God wants us to make are the opportunities he is giving us to participate in what he is doing to redeem this world through Jesus. And so we just need to think for a second about what this means. This is incredibly profound. Your life just got upgraded to a life of eternal significance. Even the mundane, everyday moments of your life. In fact, it's especially those moments because that's where most of life is lived. Not in these big climactic things, but in the little details, the everyday stuff of life. And so for the Christian, tomorrow you're not just going to go to your job. No, you're going to go there and have eternally significant opportunities to work out the redemptive purposes of Christ through sharing Christ with our coworkers, through modeling Christ in how we work, through seeing God's good purposes worked out on this earth through what we do. As we go home from here, we're not just going to go back to our homes on our blocks. No, there is eternal significance to the neighbors around us as God has us there in our homes to bring his redemptive purposes to their lives. Not that we have it all together. No, but we're just broken people talking to broken people about the good news of Jesus who came to put all things together in himself. As we leave here, we don't leave just with our spouse or with our children or with our friends. No, those relationships are eternally significant opportunities to see God work out his redemptive purposes in each other's lives. Friends, this is what it means for us to be the church. It's not just what we do as we gather here on Sunday. No, but it's who we are as we scatter throughout the week and seek to participate with God and what he is doing in the world through Jesus. In each and every sphere of our lives through the unique gifts and abilities that he has given us. See, looking carefully how you walk is considering how God has shaped you with your abilities, with your background, with your desires, with your uniqueness to make the most of the opportunities that he is giving you to bring the redemptive news of Christ to the world around you. This is why we're a little different than a traditional church that has a lot of programs and things to invite people to. We do some of that, but our real heartbeat is trying to equip you not just to come here, but to learn how to be where you are already and to bring the influence of Christ to those places. But in order to do this, we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. See, apart from God working through us continually in the Holy Spirit, we'll not want to do God's will. We'll just want to live for ours. And so as Paul Tripp has helpfully commented on this verse, the Holy Spirit was given so that we can do the will of God even though we are sinners in a fallen world. So that his life and strength would overwhelm all the effects of our own sin and the sin of others against us so that we can do the will of God. His power is not distant or dormant. It is at work within us. We can speak, act, think, and we could be diligent to pray and study God's word up to God's standard and according to his design because he lives within us with mighty, active power. Isn't that amazing? God has invited each one of us to take part in the redemptive work of Christ and has empowered each one of us with his very presence indwelling inside of us to do just that. And this is why being filled with the Holy Spirit is being set against getting drunk. Right? The Bible does not forbid consuming alcohol, but does clearly say, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. You see, alcohol is a depressant that dulls our senses. When we become drunk, it takes us out of life. The Holy Spirit is meant to be a stimulant. He is meant to make us more aware of life, to wake us up, not to put us to sleep, to wake us up to the tremendous opportunities that God is giving us each and every day. And so it's by being continually filled in an ongoing way with the Holy Spirit that Christians are able to live the most meaningful life possible. So it's the Holy Spirit who empowers verses 15 through 17. And then as a result, here's what happens as a result of living this incredibly meaningful life. Here's the necessary outcome of that in verse 19 through 20. It says that we begin to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, as we are continually filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore looking carefully to how we walk, making the most of the time, of the opportunities that God has given us, that is such an exciting life that our hearts are to be filled with praise and thanksgiving. We are not created to be dispassionate, emotionless people. A good movie makes us laugh. A compelling play brings tears to our eyes. A football game is considered a good game when it is exciting. We are passionate people, certainly some more so than others, but we are all created with this capacity for emotion so that we will be people who, when our minds are actively engaged, there is a response emotionally that is evoked from us. And so as John Piper has helpfully written, music and singing are necessary to the Christian faith and worship, for the simple reason that the realities of God and Christ, creation and salvation, heaven and hell, are so great that when they are known truly and felt duly, they demand more than discussion and analysis and description. They demand poetry and song and music. Singing is the Christian's way of saying, God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling, and talking will not suffice. There must be singing. And so I think a question that this would ask us is, how much does our level of singing and the way we participate in that reflect how much we think of God? Hands in pockets. The greatness of our God. Take a bite of our bagel. I spend my life to know. Drink our coffee. Right? No, friends, these are incredible, profound truths that require us to praise. In the Psalms, which is the original hymn book of the Bible, there are commands to lift our hands, to shout, to make a loud noise. You know, a couple years ago, there was this idea that, you know, contemporary worship, we had bands and people playing was, you know, irreverent and not, you know, the way God wants to be worshipped. Actually, that's how God was worshipped in the Bible. Our emotions are meant to be provoked. Listen, I love hymns, but hymns are not meant to be sung with our hands at our side, but outstretched with great praise to God for who He is and what He's done. Friends, our passion has been given to us as a gift by God that He wants to see released back into praise of Him. And I've promised to always be honest with you, and so I'm going to be honest with you. I would love to see us grow in this. We are a pretty reserved group. And that's fine. We have time to grow. I'm not expecting everyone to be a nutcase like I can be sometimes running around up here. But friends, this stuff is just too incredible for us to be reserved about. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have been adopted into God's family. We have been filled by His Spirit and empowered to be on His mission to the world. And we come together to celebrate this, and this celebration calls for songs to be sung to one another. This should be not a reserved place. This should not be a place where there is less celebration than what happens at an Eagles game. This should be the loudest place on earth. The church should be the rowdiest, most passionate place that exists, because this is the place we are talking about the most profound things that we could possibly experience as humans. Friends, part of us coming together is so that we can experience this with one another. Psalm 19 says that we are not just singing our own personal song of praise to God. No, it says what? We're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When I watch an Eagles game by myself, I still get pretty hyped up. But when I go to an Eagles game, right, the experience is so much more because there's so many other people there. And the Holy Spirit is most definitely not in that place. So how much more so should we be emotionally engaged as we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, surrounded by those who are experiencing the same thing? Friends, as we come together, we celebrate the Lord with one another. That's one of the powerful things of what it means to be a church. We come together and we hear each other singing great truths about God. Not to observe a show done by paid professionals. No, we are participating in the singing. Maybe some of us better than others. I don't have a great voice at all. But we are all singing praises and truths to one another. Now here's where we're going to close. Because as we talk about coming together, and we talk about being passionate, emotional people, singing truth with one another, Paul is going to continue to drop down into details of life because he knows that this immediately provokes a temptation for us. When you encourage people to be together, what is the potential for that? Put two sinners in a room, guess what's going to happen? Sin eventually is going to occur. Which is why Paul ends this exhortation for us to be singing together with praise and giving thanks with verse 21. Where he says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This word submission has a negative connotation in our culture. We think of it as being subservient or lesser. I'm no one's doormat. That's not what Paul's talking about here. The biblical idea of submission is not about being lesser, but rather preferring someone else over ourselves. And the reason we are to do this is out of reverence for Christ. We are not to think of ourselves as better or above anyone, for it is Christ who is over all. And so as we have reverence for Him in our hearts, we must therefore then humble ourselves before Him and follow His example through submitting humbly to one another. I mean, we need to consider this, that the highlight of the ministry of the King we follow was His death on our behalf. And so as we come together, we are not to be offended by one another. As we come together and we are tempted to judge one another, as we come together and we are tempted to want things our own way and be unwilling to give for one another, no, it is out of reverence for Christ that we put those things aside and we submit to one another. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, Paul writes to the Philippians church, who, though Jesus was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the King that we follow. And so as we come together, it's out of reverence for Christ that we put aside the things that can tempt us about one another and we submit to one another. That we don't hold on to our interests, but we look to other people's interests. And this is so unnatural to us that it's only possible through the continual filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us this reverence for Christ, that as He fills our hearts to know Christ, and from that we then submit to one another. So I just want to close with this question as we get ready to go into personal reflection. Reflect on this. Are the streams of living water flowing through your life? Whether you would say yes or you would say no, here's the invitation for all of us. Be continually filled. Whether you think that is something that you do regularly experience, or whether you think, man, I'm just feeling convicted, I am stagnant, or whether you're feeling like, wow, my cup is empty, there's nothing in me at all. This morning, such is the generosity of God that regardless of where we find ourselves, He wants us to experience more of Him. He wants us to come to Him so that we might be continually filled with Him. So Christ Church, may we be a church that knows what it means to be filled with God, that doesn't abuse that and create levels of Christianity, and yet at the same time does not neglect that and miss out from the fact that the power of God is at work alive inside of us. And so we go to God and ask You, oh God, would You come and continue to fill me over and over again that I might live out Your redemptive purposes in my life, and we would come together as a church and sing great praises of celebration to our God who's done so many wonderful works for us. God, I pray that You would be with us now as we move to a time of reflection, and You would have us hear from You about how You want to give us more of You. Thank You, God, that regardless of where we are, that You bid us come to You this morning and to experience more of a filling of You. It's not just a second filling. It's a third, fourth, sixth. For some people here, it might be a hundredth, Lord God. I don't know, but I pray right now that You would come, even in this moment, and fill each and every person here afresh with Your Holy Spirit, that the streams of our life might be fresh and flowing for You. Would You do this for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.